So what's the announcement? Well, to get to that, we really kind of have to talk about everything before that, right? So the announcement really started with the beginning of time, but I'll get to that later. Even before time actually started, or the earth actually started, but in the beginning, God created everything that we see, things that we don't see, and he created animals and plants and things and everything that we see. And God created man, and he created woman also. And man had one commandment not to do something. He was given all this playground of land to play on and things he could do, and there was only one thing that he couldn't do, and he did it. So here we have the fall of man, and everything is in shambles. Now we have the Lord speaks to them and says, you know, curses are now on the ground because of you. Curses on the world, curse on you, to woman, to the serpent, to man. For example, women in childbearing, man and having to work the ground, nothing will just kind of rise up of its own. We'll have to work by the sweat of our brow, the land will provide for us. And the serpent having to crawl, and also just this proto-evangelion is what we call it. And at that exact time when God, the Father, was talking to Adam and Eve and the serpent, he was talking to the serpent specifically at this time. And in Genesis 3:15, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I don't know if you caught what's going on there, but "I will put enmity between you and her offspring, and your offspring and her offspring, and he," one, singular. So it's not just anymore, the first sentence was between your offspring and his offspring, or her offspring and your offspring, that's plural, but then he takes it to a he. This is the very first telling of the gospel, that someone is coming. There is a person from woman who is going to come, a man, who is going to make all of these things right. And the tempter, the one who instigated all of these things that we suffer from, will be put down forever. He will crush his head. So that bruise, so we'll go on with that. So what happened next is a lot of stuff. But I'm going to try to do that through the lens of the proto-evangelion, which is this one person is coming. So here we have people, right? All people. It could be any person. Someone from the very first people, Adam and Eve, are going to be coming. Some person is going to come to make all things right. So then we have a lot of bad stuff. There's murder. There's cheating. There's idolatry. There's a fall from God. It gets so bad that everyone on the face of the earth is just breaking God's heart, and he decides to destroy it with a flood, all except for the family of Noah. So it got extremely, extremely bad. And so after that, kind of regave Noah the promise and, you know, be blessed, and it's kind of like a new start kind of thing. And what happened after that? More bad stuff. So we see just how this fabric of evil and destruction and what the enemy is doing in the world is just always there. There's never freedom from what was cursed in the beginning because of the fall of man. So, but then we have Abraham. Abraham sees this vision from the Lord. The Lord tells him in Genesis 12:1-3 that he's going to bless him and make a great nation of him, to go up from his father's household, and he's going to bless the entire world through him. So we have Abraham, we have all people, and then we narrow it down to the family of Abraham. Well, then Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's about to die, and he's blessing his sons. And we find in Judah, in Genesis 49, we find that as Jacob is blessing his sons, he says that the scepter will not depart from Judah until the one to whom it deserves comes and gets it, basically, my paraphrase. So we have all people are possible, person of Abraham, family of Abraham. Then we have the line of Judah. So we're kind of starting to narrow this down, right? Okay, so then we keep going. Judah has many sons and stuff, and they keep going down. And then the next promise we get is to David. In 1 Samuel 7, God promises to make an offspring from David to have the kingship and the throne forever. So there we have all people. We have Abraham, we have Judah, and now we have David. So as you can kind of imagine, if you've read the Old Testament, you find that all throughout those times, they're just rippled with unfaithfulness. Like people are, they come to God and God is working. God reveals himself to them. They completely fall away. They do things that are just crazy. They get walked through the Red Sea, and 3 days later they're cursing Moses for bringing them out because they had food in Egypt. And we're just a faithless people and evil, and you can see how it's just this fabric of bondage. There's never any freedom. What always starts as a new start comes up to be destruction and ruins. When they came out of Egypt, they were expecting the promised land, and they go into the desert, and then there's this time of testing, and people fall away, and people die, and it's crazy. And then they come into the promised land, and now there's people to fight against. There's the Philistines, and there's the Amorites, and there's the Amalekites, and there's the Otherites, and all these people. And God is doing amazing things. He destroys whole cities without them having to lift a finger, just by the sound of trumpets and shouting. And then later we see that they're unfaithful. They steal things. They keep for themselves. There's just never any freedom. So as we go from David and the line of the kings, and all these things are happening, we just see that it just completely falls apart. So in the line of David and the kingdom of David, especially the kingdom of his son Solomon, that one generation after, the nation of Israel is like awesome. It's like the America of those times, right? If we can say that. They had everything. They had an amazing temple. They had amazing palaces. They were secure. They had military victory. But then after that, you just see it start to totally get trashed, and they split. One part of the kingdom completely gets taken over by the Assyrians. Another one kind of remains faithful, but then just totally drops off the map, and they get exiled to another country. So now they don't even own their own land. And throughout this time, there's prophets that are speaking that are telling people that something is still coming. The person is still coming. That person that was promised in Genesis 3:15 is still coming. We have Isaiah 7 in the times of these kings after David, where God promises a birth from a virgin woman, and that will be the son, Emmanuel, God with us. That will be the king, the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Isaiah 53, he talks about how this person, how this Messiah is going to come and bear our stripes and take the sins away of the people and restore them to who they should be. Then we see in Jeremiah 23, again, he prophesies that a branch from David's going to come and rise up and bring righteousness and execute justice. And then we see it again in Zechariah 9. We see it all over the place. And by the way, just that little history there, that the kings, that they kind of fall away, like I said, they got taken into exile. They don't even own their own land anymore. By the grace of God, after 70 years, they were able to be brought back. They kind of had some help to restore the temple by the people that owned them at the time, which was the Medes, and so they were coming back. They kind of established the kingdom. They were really hoping that this was going to be the time where they reestablished themselves to Davidic times, and they were, back on top of the world, so to speak, and God's people and chosen ones and above all the other people. And so, but it didn't really happen that way. There was still brokenness. There was still faithlessness. The prophets after that and during that time had been telling them, you're not bringing in the tithes. You're not bringing in the offerings. You're still falling away from the Lord. We need to come back to the Lord. So you can see that no matter what happened, no matter what fresh start happened, which was tons of them, it always ended up in like this deterioration because of the evil in the world, because of this Genesis 3 and the fall of man. And then we have Malachi 3, 1 through 4. Turn there if you would with me. I'll give you a minute, I guess. Malachi 3, 1 through 4. It's the last book before the New Testament. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the old days, as in former years. I think I accidentally went a little past four, but that was the last telling, a prophecy of the Messiah coming until after the years of silence. After the book of Malachi, there was 400 about, actually ended up being, most people think it's kind of, Malachi wrote this around 430 B.C., so it's about 400 and some change years, something about 430 of complete silence. None of the prophets spoke. There was no other testimonies about the Messiah. And so here we have this time of silence, just like what I started with, only a lot worse. So we have this time of Advent. The first week celebrates anticipation. That's the time that we were in. anticipating this thread of evil and destruction that never, ever was able to be eradicated. Everything was always brought back to that destruction, no matter how hopeful the thing started with. And we have this telling of the gospel that we're waiting on. We know it's coming. We know someone. We know it's from the line of David. And we're just waiting. And so, the announcement. After 430 years of silence from the prophets, we have an old dude who is married to an older lady, probably not the age to have children at that point in time. His name is Zechariah, and he's serving in the temple, and he sees an angel. And the angel tells him that his son is going to be the prophet of the Most High, that he's going to come and prepare the way. He's going to name him John. And this person is going to proclaim the kingdom coming, proclaim the Messiah, and then the Messiah will come. And then we read this Zechariah's announcement earlier. But after that point in time, the announcement to Zechariah, that started off all this fanfare of the Lord, the Messiah coming. We have the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, telling her that she's going to be carrying the Messiah in her belly as a virgin. We have Joseph, who's going to divorce her because he thinks that she's been fooling around. Then a dream comes to Joseph. An angel visits him and says, no, this is from me. This is legitimate. Take her as your wife. And he believes and he follows. And then we have Elizabeth, who's filled with the Spirit as she sees Mary and hears Mary talking. And the baby in her womb jumped for joy. And she and the Spirit said, you know, wow, you're carrying the Christ child. What? Who am I that the Lord should come to me? So we have this other confirmation. We have the wise men. The Lord obviously did something, or God did something for them to know and ascertain that there was a Messiah coming. They followed the star. Angels, hosts of heaven, too many to count, appear to the shepherds. And then also we have John the Baptist proclaiming. So just think about, to me, one of the things that's awesome to celebrate about the announcement is think about the other times where God had delivered them. The announcement of Moses was probably the biggest thing that they had been delivered from in all of Israel's history, 400 and some years of slavery in Egypt. And guess who God announced to? There was only one announcement, if I read the scriptures correctly, and that was just to Moses. God appeared to Moses, and that was the announcement. He sent him with miracles, just one. For the Messiah, people are getting told everywhere. There's all this fanfare, so there must be something. God is trying to communicate that this is the time, this is it. And so here we have it, the announcement. And so from that period, a time of preparation and announcement for the king and Messiah. Now we have John the Baptist, who is announcing Christ's coming and coming into the world and preaching. So as we celebrate Annunciation, I think of all those things that should bear in our hearts, or it should bring forth three reactions for us, I think. And the first one being celebration, the next one being reflection, and the next one being action. So let's talk about celebration first. There's obviously a whole bunch of reasons to praise for what God has done in celebrating the past. But let's just talk about a few of them. First of all, the announcement of the coming Jesus marked the fullness of time. You see, at this point in time, we have everybody, then Abraham, then Judah, then David, now we got Mary. It's all culminating. You see, it's like this big, you know, like, I don't know what you would call that, carrot symbol. It's kind of culminating into one, you know, bottleneck, and here's the time, and there it is. You realize that God was looking forward from even before the time that creation began to that very moment in time. You know that all throughout the Old Testament, as he set up the regulations for worship, and it was all about sacrifice, and it had to be a lamb that was no broken bones and no blemishes. It had to be a perfect one, spotless lamb, it would say over and over again in the scriptures, and they would sacrifice this lamb for the sins of the people. He was preaching to them far, far, far in advance that this was the moment that was happening. And in those times, he was having forgiveness because of the sacrifice, because he was looking forward to the real sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we step forward from that moment when God took our place on the cross, now God is looking behind. As he sees you and me 2,000 some odd years later, he sees the cross because God took all those things. That was the very fullness of time. Time kind of goes like this. Jesus, the rest of time. And so here that was. That point in time was the focal point of every moment in history and in present and in future. So this is an amazing moment that we can celebrate that God did this for us. Next, we can celebrate his presence. Emmanuel, God with us. He is here with us. He didn't just leave us. He could have saved us so many different ways, but he decided to dwell amongst us, take our flesh. He had human flesh. Flesh that was beset in sin. He didn't sin, but his flesh that he took on himself was a burden, I guarantee it. We all know what that feels like. And he took that for us. He was among us. There's no substitute for time spent with somebody. If you try to really help somebody, you just can't substitute being with them, sitting with them, helping them hand in hand, life upon life. That is what God did for us. We can celebrate his presence with us. Secondly, we can celebrate God's sovereignty. I think this is an amazing thing that we can think about. When I think about sovereignty, I'm thinking about just how God is in control of all the events. We think so many times that things are out of control, and you can look back in history and you can see the slavery of Egypt. Think about just the time period that was. You know, they were enslaved in Egypt for exactly 430 years. How long was it in the moment of silence before Jesus came? 430 years. It's like God has this all under control. The scriptures are giving this in Matthew, tells this account of the generations from Abraham to David, and it was exactly 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile into Babylon, and 14 generations from Babylon back into the Christ. So we have this like symmetry going on, and what's interesting or what's awesome to me about that is that God is not happenstance. God is not nothing is out of control for God. He's got a plan. He's working it, and we can take refuge in that. And I think also, you know, in God's sovereignty, I think about every single event and every trial in our lives, the fabric of evil that runs through and destruction that has run through each one of our lives. I think about this, you know, all throughout the history of the Old Testament. Think about Egypt and slavery there, and then they were in the time of testing in the wilderness, all these things I've mentioned, and they were getting oppressed by all these different kings. We have seasons in our lives where we are always going through trial and testing and hurting, and God is always faithful to come into those times, and this is just a symbol of that. God is never leaving us behind. He's always in control. Another thing to praise him for, this is his return. I actually got ahead of myself. First of all, before that, we should praise him for our salvation. The coming of Jesus marked our salvation. There's this text that I've been thinking about a lot, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Rob talked about it last week. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, that fullness of time moment, from the very beginning of time, God created us and he loved us so much that he didn't want us to perish. And so I try to understand the cross sometimes in different ways, and it's so miraculous how he did it and what it really meant and what it all transpired there on the cross. And one of the things that God has just been kind of speaking to me, it's kind of obvious, I guess, but Jesus, why did he have to do that? Well, Jesus loved us so much, he took us on himself. He wanted us to be with him, present with him, in his body. You know that the high priest, way back when all the sacrifices were set up in the Old Testament, the high priest had 12 stones, and that represented the 12 names of each of the tribes, each of the sons of Jacob. So there was Levi, there was Reuben, and there was Judah, and then there was Simeon, all these 12 different names. You know, that symbolizes that the Lord has our names written upon his heart. He wants us right there. But the thing is that God can't be with unholiness. He can't be with sin. So God, Jesus himself, loved us so much. He wanted to draw us in. He wanted to bring us to himself that we can have presence in him and he can be in us. That couldn't happen. So he drew us into himself, and because he drew us into himself, he drew our sin upon himself. And he, thus being sacrificed with that, he took the punishment for our sin, and so we receive his righteousness. And all because Jesus wanted us to be with him so much that he took upon our sin to the cross. And we can, that's another thing to be celebrated for. Lastly, I mean, there's more things, but lastly, I want to talk about his return. We celebrate in the season of Advent not just what he did and that he came, but he is coming again. Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. 1 Corinthians 15:20 and a little bit forward says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So we have this promise again, and we look forward that Jesus is coming again to set all things right. You see, this is kind of Advent is an awesome time for us to know where we're at. I'll get to that, I guess, in a little bit. But we can praise the Lord that he's going to return again. And that's what a lot of those songs we just sang, you know, that God is going to come again. All flesh will see. We will look on you. We'll sing later. Things to be celebrated. So Advent should be a time of intense joy for us. This was the focal point of everything that we do. It is the focal point of everything that we've been or that time will be. And Jesus is the center of all things. Secondly, I think, and this is where it kind of comes past just the celebration time, the dual focus of Advent is not just that he came and we can celebrate that, but also that he's coming and what that means for us. So I think it should really put us into a time of reflection as well. First of all, I think really helps us to, it really kind of, we kind of have to reflect on our place in time. You see, we had this focal point in Jesus, and here we are that way, right? So we're on this side of the kingdom of God. But see, we're kind of in between the times. Evil was present in the world. There was no solution for our sin. Jesus came, took the sin of all people upon himself who would believe in him. And now we have not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's still evil in this world, right? So we're living in this time where Jesus has come. The solution is here. Anyone who puts their eyes upon Jesus will be saved and calls out to him. We know those promises. But we still have to live with our sinful flesh. Satan still rules in this world. And not every rule has been put under the subjection of Christ just yet. Still, there's enemies to be destroyed. So we're in this in-between, already not yet kingdom. The kingdom has been established. The kingdom is here in Christ Jesus. The kingdom is at hand, we say. But yet, it's not been fully consummated yet, because soon and very soon, God will come, Jesus will come, and make all things under his feet. And so we're kind of in this in-between period. So this should really inform where our lives are at this point. We kind of have to know that we're anchored. I mean, we don't have to live life like we're just kind of off in the wind and we don't know who we are. To me, this lets me know who I am. This lets me know my heritage. I'm not just the son of Mark and Rachel Simmons. I am a child of the King. I am a part of this story. I am right here in the year 2000 looking back at the cross, thankful for what God has done, saved from my sin because of my belief in him. But I'm also in this place where I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God and what he's going to do on and fully do on the earth. And so I know that what I'm supposed to do. And so these reflections that we do will kind of help us with that. First of all, we have to know that our time is short as we reflect on our place in this time. Luke 21, 10 through 13 says, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness.'" And later on, in verse 25, he says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." And then, later on in that chapter, he says, "Then the end will come." We know that our time is short. If we look at those things, we can see that happening in our world today. And yes, since Christ came, there's been wars, and there's always been wars, but we can, as Rob has said before, we can see that the veracity of those things, the increased intensity of wars and nation rising against nation in our world today. You know, the thing with ISIS is scary. I mean, all these things are coming up, and you know, there's always been persecution, but there does seem to be an increased amount, especially in places like Africa and the 1040 window, and so we kind of see that these things are already starting to happen. Signs in the sun and moon. You know, I'm not trying to go too far into this, but it's kind of interesting how many blood moons we've had in the last year. I don't know if you know anything about those, but the blood moons is when like a total lunar eclipse happens. And so it actually kind of, because of the hues and where the rays of the sun are kind of going around the earth and the moon is, the light from the sun is blocked, it kind of creates this reddish sort of hue. And we've had four of those in the last year. And all four of those occurred on major Jewish holidays, which is very interesting. Passover twice. The Feast of Booths twice, or Feast of Tabernacles, some is called. And that's actually only happened about three other times, I think, since the 1400s. And every time in the last three times that's happened, there's been something really significant that's happened in Israel, for sure. That's a little farther ahead. In 1493, one happened, and the Jews were slaughtered in Spain and cast out, and they were scattered. There was another one in 1948, I'm sorry, and that was right about the time that the Holocaust started. There was another one in 1967, and that coincided with what was called the Six-Day War, when Israel liberated Jerusalem, and Jews were finally able to return to Jerusalem after about 2,000 years. A lot of Jewish blood was spilled at that point in time, and now we have one here in 2014 and 15. So it's kind of interesting. I mean, I'm not saying that that's like any, you know, end time prophecy and it's going to end in 2017 or anything like that. But it is, it's just interesting. It is things that we're seeing, some of these things happen. We're seeing an increased amount of earthquakes in Kansas. Who knew? All these things, you know, we see the nation, the earth is creaking and groaning for the time that God will roll it up like a scroll and begin a new one. And also, you know, I think about the population of the earth in our place and time, and who where we're at right now in this ever-expanding, getting closer and closer to the coming of the kingdom of God. John, if you could, or somebody back there, if you could pull up that graphic. I think the graphic of a population in the world since about 0 AD. Obviously, this, you know, it's kind of hard to speculate in some places, but they've got a fairly decent kind of regression model that works. But you can obviously tell, I mean, as we start to get from where that curve really goes up, and I'll try to stay out of the way for some people there, it's about 1900. It starts going way crazy. There was this phrase that kind of was going around there for a while, that at a point in something like 1960-something, that there might have been more people alive on the earth than had ever lived, period. It's actually not true. But think about this number. burst that bubble. Oh, that's so cool, man. There was estimated to be about 108 billion people that have ever lived. That's a long time, right? A long period of time. 7 billion of those are right now. So like something like 7% of all the people who have ever lived are living right now. And that's going to keep growing, obviously, as we have that little curvature chart. It's supposed to be estimated to be up to 9 billion or 10 billion in 2050 or whatever that next year would be. So it's kind of amazing. And really, regardless of what that means for how many people are living or dead or whatever, there's a lot of people on the earth today. There is more people living on the earth today in this specific slice of time than has ever been in any slice of time. And so that should really, really burden our hearts. That should help us to reflect on what our role is in this period of time. Not just a role of celebration, but we have a lot to do. Because as we know where we're at, we know where we're coming from, we have good news. We know where we're going. We have good news for us. But it's not just for us. So let's keep on reflecting. We should be able to reflect on where we're headed. You can go ahead and step off of that thing now. We're headed for heaven. That's another of the things that we celebrate during this time, is the coming of Jesus. We are headed for heaven. Revelation says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth are passed away." I'm just going to briefly give you some things to be excited about for heaven. There's no moon, no sun, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So no reason for any sun shining or any external source. God himself is the light. There's no night. There is nothing in secret. There's all things have been revealed. I mean, that is actually kind of amazing to me. Have you ever thought about how heavy some of those secrets that you've carried are? To have nothing hidden, man, that's going to be such a liberating feeling. And I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new heaven and new earth is going to be a gift for us, a reward for those who conquer. It's being prepared. I've said this before. If God took 6 days to prepare this wonderful place, I've been to places that I've seen pictures also of places that just take my breath away. But God says that that he's been preparing this place. And Jesus said, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you." He's been preparing for, what, the greater part of 2,000 years? That's quite a bit longer than 6 days. So I can't imagine what this is going to be like. Check out these specs. Revelation 21, having the glory of God, radiance like a rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, had a high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes. There was a wall built of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass. So pure gold glass. Cool. Foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, sapphire, the second, or the third, agate, and the fourth, emerald, onyx, carnelian, I don't even know how to pronounce most of these, chrysolite, beryl, the ninth topaz, something else I can't pronounce, the last one being amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates made of a single pearl. Wow, that's a big pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's pretty awesome specs. Looking forward to getting there. And the dwelling place was of God is there. More than all of that, God himself is with us, and we have no pain, no dying, no tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, Revelation says, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying, no pain anymore, and the former things have passed away. Now, I'm sure you know this already, but it's worth stating that you don't even know what a you free from sin, free from the bondage, free from that fabric and that ribbon of evil and destruction that has gone through all of the earth, all of time. You don't even know what that's like. I have no idea what it looks like to be a completely freed from sin Steve Simon. That's going to be an awesome day. And we're going to sing a song later about that, that just the weight that I've carried, that I can feel it sometimes, it's more than I can bear, but I don't know how heavy that weight is. We carry it all day, you know? Someday, soon and very soon, when Jesus comes, that weight will be lifted from me, and it'll fall like chains at my feet as I'm raised like an angel up to heaven. It'll be awesome. So we have an awesome hope. But that's where we're going. As we look at that population chart, that should really help us to ponder where the world is going. As we look at those numbers, there's a lot of people on the earth who aren't saved. There's a lot of people on the earth who don't believe in Jesus. And that's a scary thing. That should burden our hearts, because in Matthew 13, select verses starting at 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As Rob said last week, if we see people through the lens of heaven or hell, for one, as I see you through the lens of heaven, I want you to make it there. I want to come alongside of you and encourage you. I want to help you grow. I want to give you any kind of resource I can, walk hand in hand with you. I want to help you get there. We're on this race together. For those that don't know Jesus, that's a scary thing for me. And honestly, this should be, for me, this has really been helpful for me to get over myself, to stop being so indifferent. I know in our society, at least for me, I can get really busy. And I can let all of that just cloud my clarity of vision of where I really am in this place and time. I am here in the already not yet coming, looking behind at what God has done, looking ahead to what he's going to do. But what he's going to do is a great and awesome but terrible day of the Lord. Amos is a great prophet, and he talks about the coming of the Lord. And it's going to be a great and terrible day, he says. I mean, we all look forward to the coming of Jesus, as we should. But it's going to be a really rough day for a lot of people. And that's going to be something that should be something that is not just a reflection point for us. That should be something that should send us into action. So we have celebration. We should be celebrating like crazy. We should reflect on what the time of Advent really means for us. It means salvation. It means everything that we are. It means our place in time. We're not left alone. We have a purpose. And it means that we have work to do. And so we have action. So celebration, reflection, and action. So first things first, a key phrase comes to my mind about this, and it's Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So that's a big thing to ask, but I think that today and over this week, as we read through the lectionary text together that Rob sent out in the Draw Near, as we ponder the songs and as we hear the Christmas songs on B98 and all that, I'm challenging myself to have a sober self-assessment, as it says in Romans 12. And what that means is look at your life. Think about it. How are you living in a way that's the best use of the times? If we know, and quite possibly, literally, we could be on the cusp of the end of the world. We could be, if you think about it, if Christ is going to come, I mean, that's a lot of people on the earth. I mean, how much more can we fit on this place, right? I mean, these are all things that kind of help me to get over myself, right? So we could possibly be on the cusp of the end of all things, of Jesus coming on the earth, second coming, all things fulfilled, people going to heaven, people going to hell. That should be That should be something that we should really ask ourselves. Are we really doing what is necessary, what we really know we should be doing? And I think it's confusing sometimes for us all. I know there's so many commandments in the Bible, and it's easy to get overwhelmed with what God has said and asked. But if we would be honest, we all know. We all know in each individual moment. Maybe as we read the Bible, as we come to church more, we know more things, and God convicts us. But we all know right now whether we're messing around or whether we're serious. And I know for a lot of us who have been walking the Christian walk, there can be a point where we are serious, like Rob was saying. We're good soldiers. We're kind of doing the role. But are we really in it? Are we our hearts really there? Are we really in this kind of focus? So are we running like we're in a race? That's one good thing to think about. I mean, as I think a lot of times I live my life like the race is over. You know, I'm like chowing down on chocolate chips and don't have to eat healthy, and you know, it's just time to rest and relax and party. And to a degree, again, the celebration should be permeating everything that we do. But am I living and running like I really am in a race? I mean, when people go on a race, they prepare themselves. They discipline themselves. And it's not because it's not just for discipline. Like, I know runners that will eat really healthy and they'll go run, you know, 7 miles every other day or whatever. They don't do that because they enjoy it all the time. They do that because they have a goal in mind. They know where they're headed. They know where that end thing is. And for us, we know where our end is. We know what we're doing. We know our place in time. We should really, in this season, reflect on whether we're running like we're in a race or not. So there's just some, you know, easy things. You know, I think Paul really lines it out really well in Ephesians 5. Just a little bit before that, starting in verse 3, I'll just highlight some things. Flee from sexual immorality and impurity, covetousness, and desiring things that you don't have. I think that's a big thing for our culture, desiring things that we don't have. We use more resources than any other culture in history. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. But instead of those things, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 7, don't become partners with evildoers. For at one time you were in darkness, now you're in light. Walk as children of the light. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Seek it out, in other words. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Give thanks always. Submit to one another out of reverence. So you see kind of this, it's really pretty simple. Living for yourself, living like there's no tomorrow, might as well just indulge in whatever we've got. We've got all the time in the world, right? But we have we know there's an end date to what we're living. We know that Jesus is coming soon. Nobody knows the hour. Not even Jesus himself revealed the hour. And what are we supposed to do instead? Submit to each other. Give thanks. Praise. Submit to each other. Serve one another. Jesus himself really, we read through a little bit of Luke 21 where he's talking about just the signs of the end and wars and pestilences and signs in the moon and stars. And then he says, then the end will come. And there will be judgment. And then right after that, he says to the disciples in verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. So we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to stand watchful. I think it's pretty awesome that we kind of talking about this specifically right as we've opened up the prayer team to everybody. I mean, that's an awesome ministry for us to be taking part in together. But we should pray. We should pray for the world. We should pray for each other. Pray for the nations. Pray that we all are able to walk with each other and submit to each other and help each other win this race. We're supposed to live a life that announces. Not only are we announcing and celebrating the announcement that Jesus came, but we are announcing that Christ himself comes. If we know all these things are true, then we need to announce that they're coming, that God has already come. We have an even greater announcement to make than those days, because they were kind of a little bit unclear. They thought, oh, he was going to restore the kingdom, like the earthly kingdom. He was going to make an earthly king and put down the Romans, and we'd have our own property, and we'll be back to our Davidic kingship time. But no, he destroyed the evil and really didn't do anything about the property. So they were kind of confused, but see, we know exactly what that was about. That was Jesus coming to defeat sin and the evil, the river, and the fabric of destruction that was going through all these underlying currents of history. Jesus took care of that, and then soon and very soon we will have the fullness of that. So we know all those things. We have the announcement of what Jesus did, the clarity of what his mission was. We have where we are at in time, this important time, this do it, make it or break it time for so many people. And we have the coming of Jesus, and we know what will be coming after that, which is heaven for us. And we have such a great announcement. So number one, we can announce with our lives. We can bear the fruits of the Spirit. Let God work in us and just be Jesus Christ to people. Serve and love, and we can, I think most importantly in the church, we encourage one another, do things that help each other come to the fruition of the maturity of Christ. And also we can announce with our mouth, we can share the gospel, tell people, and Peter says to be always prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. So we shouldn't just live a life that says Jesus, not actually say Jesus. We should tell people as well, and I think all three of those things work together. As like we said in Wednesday when we talked about prayer, praying for the mission field, praying for our friends and family to come to know Jesus. As we do that, God's power will come. He will open up the doors because he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he will give us those opportunities. They have to choose or not, but he'll give us the opportunities. He'll give us the words. He'll give somebody the words for that friend, and maybe you just pray and water the seed, but somebody else comes and take care of that. We do the good works. We live not for ourselves, but for the kingdom. And then as people ask us why we're so crazy and why we have such hope and joy and celebration, we tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about announcing, dual focus. We're not just announcing, celebrating. We're not just celebrating the announcement of Jesus coming once. We are announcing that he is coming again. We had all this anticipation, and we're living in this time of anticipation. But soon and very soon, Jesus will be coming back, and we get to announce that. And we can celebrate. We need to reflect, and we need to take action and take the message of Christ to the world. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that all throughout our lives, Lord, all throughout history, you never left your people alone. Lord, you allowed them to go through times of testing and times of great anticipation for a Savior, for healing, for restoration, for deliverance. But Lord, you always brought those things. And Lord, we have those testimonies in our lives that each thing that we've gone through, each trial, each terror, even through the things that we're going through right now, Lord, you've proved yourself over and over and over that you will always come, that you will save. And Lord, you gave us the favorable time, and that time is now. And soon and very soon, Lord, you will return, God. And so we just thank you that we can trust in your faithfulness, trust in the fact that you are always, always going to fulfill your promises. As we look forward to affirmation next week that, God, you always do. You've always shown yourself to be faithful. You affirm your promises in us. You affirm it with the Holy Spirit, God. We just thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to live lives that announce your kingdom coming. And Father, we just pray for the next coming time of response, Lord. Just work in our hearts. Lord, put it on our hearts the things that we could be doing different to run this race, asking whether we are making good use of the time, Lord. And as you reveal things, Lord, help us to bring them to our brother and sister and pray. Help us to bring them to you. Confess those things, Lord. I pray that this would be a time where you just reveal yourself to us and lead us in repentance, God, and also in celebration. In the name of Jesus, we pray.